are you today? Beautiful Christmas Eve morning. It's woo. So this today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we celebrate this time of the season in which we're anticipating, we're waiting for Christ's birth. And I'll speak a little bit more about that as we move into the day. But as a reminder, this wreath that is here is green, and it represents life. It is a circle of never-ending love. And then we have the four candles, which represent the four Sundays before Christmas, and then the middle is the Christ candle. And so I'm inviting Jen and her brother David to lead us in the lighting of the Advent candles.
This is the fourth Sunday in Advent and Christmas Eve. Today we light the three purple candles and the pink candle. On the first Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. We're hopeful it will light. There we go. On the second Sunday, we lit the candle of love. There we go. On the third Sunday, we lit the candle of joy. And then today, we light the candle of peace. Our world is not always a peaceful world. People hurt other people. Countries are at war today. People don't take care of the world, but God promises peace. During Advent, we pray that we, as well as all people, will seek God's peace.
When we look at the fourth candle, we remember God's promise of peace. Let us recall the words of Jesus in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In times of war and hatred, it's difficult to remember that Jesus is the one who brings peace. As we approach Christmas, let's remember that God's intention is a place of peace where people shake hands instead of harm one another.
To honor. Christmas. Let's keep the Christmas spirit going with singing Born is the King.
Thank you. sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sounds through the earth and the skies. Following yonder star.
Amen.
The world waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel. Child prays for a peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come, oh, come.
Unexpected wonder. Now that's been the theme for this season of Advent in anticipation of Christ's birth. With our main focus being placed on the humble, down-to-earth Joseph with the nativity story and how he truly influenced the life and ministry of Jesus. And we have covered a ton of territory these past 3 weeks. And if you've missed any of the messages, they're posted on the Harmony Toluca Lake website, and go to it and listen. And I will say this, that during this series, I have gained a lot of more respect and admiration for this man who took a mega huge leap of faith, not only to just fulfill his marriage vows to Mary, a pregnant Mary, not a child of his own, but he also took on a no-pressure commitment to help raise the Messiah. And that was a big deal. And my hope, too, is that you, too, have gained perspective, along with appreciation for this behind-the-scenes man, Joseph, who fully lived into the message that came directly from God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And with that, as I've previously done, I'll begin with a did you know moment, our fourth one in this series. And it actually, this one comes up because of one of you. I got approached and the question came along and said, how is it that Jesus is in the ancestry line of David when he was God's son? I mean, wasn't he the biological son of Joseph. Wasn't that a requirement as promised to be the Messiah? And so here you go. This is my best succinct explanation. While descent through the father's line was vital in the first century, there's two lineages that actually lead us to King David. So now 2 weeks ago, the genealogy of Jesus was shared with you, is written in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and that recorded Joseph's genealogy, and that came through David's son, Solomon. All right. Now remember what the angel, the messenger, said to Joseph? He addressed Joseph as son of David. And then the angel told Joseph, this is what he said, you are to name him Jesus. You are to name him Jesus. That's very important here because by Joseph naming this child as his son, because he adopts Jesus, then legally the Christ child is incorporated into David's genealogy. Now, you might be thinking, come on, Pastor Mark, come on, that's a loophole. Come on now. What are you, running for Congress? All right. Right? Right? But I'm going to help you along because this is what I call covering one's bases. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, it traces Mary's genealogical line. Now, if we go in this direction, we see that Mary came from another one of David's sons, Nathan. Therefore, she too is connected to the lineage of King David. So now you have two writers, Matthew and Luke, covering a potential plot hole. And interestingly enough, while some may argue, the mother's side, that can't give genealogical credentials to Jesus. Yeah, there's clear exceptions to that rule. Because there's one exception, and you can look it up. It's from Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. So now you know in the did you know. Okay, so last Sunday we left off with Joseph. He'd experienced the dream of all dreams. He was visited by an angel, and he was informed, Mary's telling the truth, and that she's pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus the Messiah. So divorce is now off the table, and now they can get past this rocky point in their marriage. It doesn't mean that there still weren't some awkward moments coming their way, because they're about to have their version of a shotgun wedding. Because, you know, they were married. Because of the ketubah, right? The ketubah is a legal document. We discussed that. But it would be assumed that they had been intimate prior to the formal wedding ceremony. Hello, Mary Obvious, right? And at this point, we have to make some logical assumptions. So I'm piecing together. We pieced together what the gospel writers wrote. And so one assumption is that these two, the bride and the groom, they're from different hometowns. And so the wedding's going to take place in Nazareth, which is Mary's home community. So that's the rule of the thumb. And, you know, there's no time to waste, so hop to it. Off to Nazareth they go. Did they share the holy conception news with family members? Other than what Mary had shared with her cousin Elizabeth and with her husband Zachariah, who was a high priest, well, it's highly doubtful that they did because, I mean, come on. You try to wrap your heads around that kind of news, right? So it's going to be a little hush-hush there. Now, Joseph, though, is willing to take the fallout for this perceived sin. And we know it to be perceived, but it's not true. And I was wondering about this children's rhyme that came to mind, and it's the familiar one. Bricks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me, right? And I thought about that, and I went, you know, there's yet something else that Joseph would have passed on to his son. And then there's another assumption where, well, then, okay, why would Joseph and Mary stay in Nazareth in the wedding? Because typically, after a wedding ceremony, the married couple, well, they go right on back to the husband's, the home of the husband's parents. Because that would have been in Bethlehem, right? Now, because this would have been a new addition. That's the typical marriage ceremony afterwards. A new addition has been added to the parents' home. Well, why did they stay? Well, I was thinking about that, and for a variety of reasons, but I'm going to go to, because we're talking about the character traits of Joseph, right? And I was thinking about that, and it seems as though he would want his wife, Mary, to be surrounded by her loved ones, her family, during this very important time, because this was about to be a special, and I'm talking a special birth of all births. So this brings us to today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is from the New Revised Standard Version, and I'm going to ask Narbe to read these verses to us. They're going to be up on the flat screens, and again, the reading is from Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child.
Now, what follows these verses is the birth of Jesus, and this evening that comes into play at the beautiful candlelight worship services over at Hollywood United Methodist Church, the Hollywood campus. We have one service at 5 p.m., the other service is at 10:30 p.m., and there will be familiar carols and wonderful music, plus an inspiring message that's delivered by our senior pastor, Reverend Kathy Cooper Ledesma. It is not to be missed. It's absolutely beautiful. So back to today's reading. I want to break down these five verses, and then we're going to apply it to our own lives. For the Bible is indeed a living and active Word of God. Now, then, as well as now. It wasn't just a book of the ancient past, all right? So understand that I could easily talk about these verses for at least an hour. That's not going to happen, don't worry, right? So I'll give you the Cliff Notes version, somewhat. So Let's start with the Roman census registration. It didn't make for a happy time. The Roman Empire wanted accuracy. They wanted absolute accuracy. They wanted to know the numbers of the people in the villages, as well as how much property each person possessed. The census would then determine the amount of tax to be applied against the community, as well as the individuals. Now, imagine this for the Jewish people, because that fostered rebellion within their community, because they considered it a distasteful symbol of Roman oppression. So rebellion would start up. Now, regardless of once the decree was made, you had to go to your hometown to be counted. And if you failed for that census count, the penalty, that wasn't just a slap on the wrist. That wasn't it's a $100 fine. No. We're talking extreme severity. We're talking imprisonment. We're talking the confiscation of one's property. We're talking about lashes by a whip. That's known as scourging. We're also talking about slavery. This is what could happen. The Romans weren't messing around. And that meant Joseph had no choice. He had to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. Now, does that mean that Mary had to go as well? a lot of the times we get confused and we say, well, yeah, of course, both of them had to go. The answer to that is no. Mary didn't have to go. So why in the world did Joseph take a most likely very reluctant, hugely pregnant Mary at this point to Bethlehem? What man in his right mind is going to make that kind of decision, putting his wife on a donkey to travel 70, 80 miles on uneven terrain for 9 days? Seriously, the man had to have lost his mind, right? But given what we've learned about Joseph over these past 3 weeks, do you think that this was a man who would have left his wife carrying the Christ child in her womb? Because that was holy cargo being carried. Now, I'm making another assumption here. But Joseph made a promise. He made a promise to protect and raise Jesus. And that meant to protect him against any and all potential ill will. What did I say earlier about the Roman census? It fostered rebellion. He's not going to take a chance. It may make for a miserable trip, but it's got to be done for the sake of Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. And with all of this, I want to take it one step further so you have insight into the impact of the census requirement. Not only did Joseph have to go back to Bethlehem, this was a mandatory condition that was placed upon all of Joseph's family members. They had to go to Bethlehem, and all of them had to stay under one roof. That would have been a very full house, a house that actually would have been, Bethlehem would have been overflowing with people having to return because of the census. So that's one of the reasons why we can use a modern-day term. There would have been no available B&Bs, right? Airbnbs for Joseph and Mary. But there's another reason why there's no guest room available in the home of Joseph's parents. For Mary's about to deliver a baby boy. We know that. And it's going to come in, he's going to come into the world. The time has arrived. And childbirth is going to make the home and any place in which they stay ritually unclean. And so in this case, the rest of Joseph's family would then be put out of house and home if the birth happened there. So what's to do? Another cliffhanger ending. One that'll be answered tonight. But here's a promise. I'll share more about this profound story on Sunday, January 7th, when we focus on the visit of the Magi, three wise men, outsiders who come bearing gifts to the for the Christ child. And that'll be on January 7th, because next Sunday, our worship service is going to be different, because I'm going to focus on the year that each of us had, what currently is in our lives, and what we anticipate and hope to come. So that's sort of New Year's resolutions. In the meantime, how does all this apply to us? So let's focus on the journey. God said to Joseph and Mary, follow me. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And we know that many of our journeys, they start out like this. We hear something like this. And in that case, we could be open and vulnerable. And I know that's two words that have been banned by the White House to this call. Because this journey is never what we expect. This journey is never what we expect. Or we're reluctant in even answering the call. But sometimes we're also forced to be on a journey because of someone else's decision. And that happened to Joseph and Mary due to the Roman census. And we may find ourselves on a journey that we don't want to take, one that could be painful, discouraging, that could break our hearts. That's one of the reasons why we talked about that question of the day, about the peace that we're seeking in our lives, right? And while you may hear these powerful words, don't be afraid, just believe, there are thoughts that are also coming in and pounding into your head going, why is God doing this to me? Why is God punishing me? Where are you, God? I feel like I'm a punching bag. Why am I being punished? They all creep in, and that negativity from the deceiver, that is not from our loving Creator. That shakes us to our very core. And it's important at that point in our lives we we have to, we must turn to Scripture, and because it reminds us of the divine support in those times of trouble and on those various journeys that we all go through, because there are numerous instances of God working through individuals on journeys they didn't want to take through their all their various ups and downs. There's Joseph from the Old Testament. You got Noah and Job and Gideon and Daniel. There's King David. You got Ruth and Naomi. There's so many others. You got individuals who would go on journeys that seemingly they came out of left field. You got the Apostle Paul. Pick any of the disciples. Indeed, Scripture, they give us examples and insights. But it's also important, I have to stress this to you. Not only do you turn to Scripture, we must turn to one another. Each of us are on these journeys. We are stronger when we are together. That is so important for prayer and support and love and care, because going it alone is not only lonely, it can be soul crushing. And I want you to remember, we are not alone. Not when we allow God into our lives, open up ourselves to God and trust and obey, to listen and act accordingly, even within the zoom, zoom, zoom busy world pace here in Los Angeles with all its traps and in society itself that it all seemingly demands it, to realize that God is right here, right now, and in the middle, our divine creator, he wants us to accomplish these things that he has called us to do. But it's easier said than done. It's easier said than done. I'm going to reveal something to you that you don't know about me. One of my journeys was in an abusive work situation in which the owner of the business was sexually harassing me. The owner. Who could I turn to? That was a job that was paying my bills. And I heard God's voice telling me that he would see me through. This was a promise. And then the perfect job opportunity came my way. And I thought, hallelujah, God is good. God has answered my prayer. The promise is being fulfilled. And then it fell through. And I felt like I was in the nine levels of hell, right there in the middle of that. And I will admit this, I had tears and they were flowing down my face. I was at my very wit's end. I did not know what to do. Yet during that time when I was in just sheer terror and despair, I heard God's voice again. And God said, Mark, I've told you, you're going to be okay. I promise. 2 days later, no joke, 2 days later, that perfect job opportunity that had fallen through, guess what? I got a call. Because the person that had been offered the job turned it down, and I was next in line. Do you know what that job was? As the business administrator at Hollywood United Methodist Church. And look where that journey led me. So God saw me through and continues to lead me, always has. And I know always will. The source that is in all goodness in this world wants to lead and guide all of us, and does if we're only willing to admit it and embrace it. We are told by our holy creator, give me your burdens. Take them, turn them over to me, because I will make something beautiful out of it. And I want you to hold in our hearts these words from the prophet Isaiah. These are the words that Isaiah says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth, they're going to faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Today on this Christmas Eve, many of you are leaving to return to the hometown of your birth. Others of you may wish you had that opportunity. but for whatever reason you don't. And for some it feels like an obligation, for others it feels like a choice. With Christmas Day being tomorrow, some are experiencing trepidation. Others are experiencing joy. It's the roller coaster of life. It's the journey. And just like that very first Christmas with the birth of Jesus, it may not have gone as planned like Mary and Joseph thought it would, but guess what? It's going to be all right. For God's with them. God's plan arrived. And even in a place where there's no vacancies, in the midst of political strife, the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. There is no earthly king or president that can achieve this, that we experienced unexpected wonder. And may we experience the same. For Christ is with us, the everlasting light, our true hope, joy, love, and peace. Emmanuel, now and forever. Amen.
We are going to sing Hallelujah. I'm sure you all know Hallelujah, but this is a Christmas version of Hallelujah that we're going to be singing together. I love this version. I love the lyrics. So please join us in singing.
I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy. And I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath, I'm singing hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Christmas. Go in peace.